Today on The King is Coming.
God's eyes, we're going to be a success. And listen, in God's eyes is the only person, it's the only person that really matters. As we make sure that we please God, it doesn't matter who we displease. Sometimes God's ways just simply don't make sense to us. And we wonder, Lord, you want me to do that? Find out what God told Joshua to do next on The King is Coming.
In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We are studying through the Old Testament, and we're looking at some very interesting characters, some curious folks here that rose up in their generation to have great faith. Now, where this story we're going to begin is where the Israelites are about to enter the land of promise. And the bad news is this: Moses is dead. Moses is dead, the beloved leader that had delivered them, their redeemer, that had brought them out of Egypt, that led them across the desert for some 40 years. He's gone. And the Bible tells us that they spent 30 days of intense weeping and mourning, just dreading this time. Who's going to come up next? Who's going to be the leader? And God taps the shoulder of a man by the name of Joshua, General Joshua, and he's going to be the one to lead them into the promised land. But let's pause for a second. Let's take a rewind back to find out, who is this Joshua and why should they trust him? Well, when you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll find the Israelites are just a few weeks out of being delivered from Egypt. And this group of people that some have estimated numbered upwards in more than a million Jews coming out of Egypt had gotten to the edge of the promised land. And so they send 12 spies to go spy out the land. And in Numbers chapter 13, it says this. It says they come to the people to give their report. And it says the people who live in the land, these spies say, are strong, and the cities are fortified with very large fortifications. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. He says, who were these giants? He says, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev in the southland, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So it says, you know, wherever we look, we're surrounded by these lands. By these tribes in these lands. And he says, this is going to be a hard place to go into. In other words, it looks like this street is blocked off. We should probably go back. Then it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, wait a minute, we should by all means go in to take this land. He says, we should take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. And the other 10 spies, there's Caleb, there's Joshua, and there's the other 10 spies. The other 10 say this, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not going to go up against the people. They're too strong for us. And so they gave out a bad report. He says, the land which we have gone to and spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the peoples we saw in it are men of great size. It says, there also we saw the Nephilim, or the sons of Anak, who are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so everybody lifted up their voices and they wept and they cried out. Because guess what? you're in the desert. You've been in the desert for 40 years. You're ready to get into a land that has some grass, a land that has a place where you can raise crops, so you can raise bees. You can have milk and honey in the land. You can have streams and all these things. We're really tired of living here in the desert, tired of being nomads. And now you brought this report back that's saying, you can't go in there. It's closed. It's just closed. So this is a very discouraging report. Now, what's very interesting is this. They gave a report of there being giants in the land. Now, we saw from our last episode that obviously Goliath was a giant. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. But other than him and maybe one other mention in the Old Testament, you don't really see the Israelites encountering any giants in the land. So it's very possible that this report was a fabrication. In other words, once they saw the strength and the might of some of these tribes, and maybe they were taller, but maybe not giants, they came back and exaggerated their report in order to keep them from having to go to battle and getting killed. Well, people are discouraged. It's a negative report, but guess what? We're not done. Here comes Caleb again. He says in verse 6, in Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. We should go there." But watch this, what he says next. He says, "And they spoke of to the congregation of the sons of Israel." It says, "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land which he gave to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they'll be our prey," he says. "Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So 10 of the spies were looking at the size of their enemies, and Joshua and Caleb were looking at the size of their God. The 10 spies said, "These giants are too big to kill." And in essence, Caleb and Joshua are saying, "They're too big to miss. If they're really giants, they're too big to miss." So listen, we can take these guys, not because of who we are, but because God has promised that we will have this land. So they fight, or they want to go and fight for the honor of God. Once again, like we saw that David did. So Joshua and Caleb were two young men who had great, courageous faith way before Israel ever entered the land. But notice how the people of Israel responded to their encouragement of faith. It says in verse 10, "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent meeting of the sons of Israel. And the Lord said, 'How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater than they are.'" And so Moses basically intervened, but the bottom line was this, is that you're going to have to wander in the land. And God said all that generation that didn't believe, like Caleb and Joshua, they're going to die off in the desert. So that's what happened. So they wandered around in the desert for the next 38 to 40 years. And obviously that's an alarming thing, but guess what? That's what unbelief did to them. That's what refusing to have courageous faith did to them. You see, when we don't exercise faith in God, when he presents us with a challenge, then the alternative is not fun. The alternative is not just returning to mediocrity or going back to your couch. The alternative is we don't get to enjoy God's benefits and God's blessings and to experience all the promises that God has for us. You see, God wants to give us good things because he's a good God. He had prepared this land for them. Yes, there'd be obstacles going into the land, but God says, "Look, I'm going to take care of those things for you. If you will trust me in the battle, I will take care of those enemies for you." But the people were unwilling, so they spent 38 to 40 years wandering there in the desert. Now, fast forward to the end. Fast forward to the end of that wandering period. Now, Moses, who had taken them to the edge of the promised land, he's died. And the Bible tells us the end of Deuteronomy 32, we don't know where his body's buried. God himself performed the funeral service. And so Moses is gone, and now Joshua is going to be the guy. He's going to be the man to take charge now in the camp of Israel. And so we go to Joshua chapter 1, And God comes to Joshua, and he gives him a very specific word of encouragement. Find out what it is when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So here's Israel on the edge of the Promised Land. They number about 2 million. We know there's 600,000 men. So obviously you multiply that by two with women and children, multiple children. You've got a lot of people there. So perhaps 2 million children, or people rather. And it says in chapter 1 of Joshua, it says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And he said, 'Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise and cross the Jordan.'" And he says, "I'm going to give you this land, and every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you." I mean, he says, just go whatever you step. It's yours. It belongs to you. You know why? Because I am giving it to you, God says. He says, "From the wilderness, from Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, to the setting of the sun, that's all the way to the west, that's going to be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, so I will be with you." Now, friends, that is a high command, a high promise coming from God the Father. But listen to what he says next. This is a very specific instruction that he gives General Joshua. He says, "I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you." So God has promised not only his presence with Joshua and the people of Israel, but his provision for victory as well. So God is saying, look, you've got me. If that's all you need, God, you and plus God equals a majority. And so you're going to have everything you need as you enter into this land. But Joshua, here's the only thing I'm asking of you. Look what it says in verses 6 and following. He says, "Be strong and courageous." Be strong and courageous. It's going to require you to exercise faith, God says. "For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only," he says again, "be strong and courageous." Now, how are you strong and courageous? How can I build up my strength? How can I fuel my courage? Look what he says. He says, "Be careful to do all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." So he says, the key to you coming into the land, you're not just a neighboring nation come in to conquer someone. You're obeying the command of Almighty God. And how do we know it's God, the one that's bringing them to the land? Because God has proven himself to be the only God through the way he delivered them from Egypt, through the Red Sea. He provided for them the manna all throughout the desert experience. By the way, as soon as they got ready to cross into the Promised Land, the manna ceased to be provided for them because they're going to have new ways to have food. But it says, be sure to obey. Your obedience will be the key to your success. If you obey me, you're going to have success, God says. If you disobey me, you will not have success. And so God says to Joshua this. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." You say, now let's pause here for a second. Joshua was told by God to take the book of the law with him. It was the only word of God they had. You say, Jeff, what essentially did he have? He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it. That's all he had. Because those are the five books of Moses that were written by this time. So, you know, you want to talk about the book of Psalms? They weren't written yet. The promises Jesus made hadn't been made yet. All he had were these five books. He says, you take this book with you. And he says, you meditate on it day and night. Now, what does that tell us about God? It tells us that God wants his word to be in our hearts and to be in our minds. You see, you and I can't obey something that we don't know, right? But when God puts his word in our hearts and we meditate on it, and the word meditate just simply means to think of it over and over again. Let it just turn over. Let it marinate, if you will, in our minds. And as we think about it over and over again, we contemplate it, then what happens? It seeps into the soil of our thinking. It becomes a part of our thoughts so that we get to the point where we can quote scripture, we can help people with the word of God, and we can know when to obey scripture because it's already in our minds to do. And that's what Romans 12:2 talks about when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what David meant when he said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so as we think upon the word of God, we're able to recall the word of God, and that way we can have success through the word of God. He says, you meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's the second time he's told him that the key to your success is you obeying the word of God. And then in verse 9, he repeats this for the third time. This is your reminder. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is a great commission that Joshua is being given here for a specific mission to go in and take the land. So don't be afraid because I'm with you. You know you have success if you go according to my word. Meditate on my word day and night. Now go and inspire the rest of the people with this exact same teaching here. And so Joshua, this former spy, is ready to bring Israel into the land to lead 2 million people into the land. And the Bible tells us that they cross the River Jordan on dry land, and they're able to go into the land initially. Now, we know also from Joshua's account that word about who Israel was and their God had preceded them. In other words, word had spread that this nation that worshiped this God that did amazing miracles was on their way to the land. And so many of these cities and these tribes began fortifying their compounds and fortifying their cities in anticipation of this this Jewish nation coming near them. So they crossed the Jordan on dry ground. They set up an altar, a stone altar commemorating that. And now God begins to give Joshua his very first target, his very first city. It's a city called Jericho. Jericho. And so they come up to near Jericho. But before that happens, something happens in a personal visitation that Joshua gets from the Lord. It tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he's right about to go to battle, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw a man standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Who is this person? We'll find out next when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So Joshua's standing, he's near Jericho, he's outside Jericho, and a man comes up with a drawn sword in his hand. And it says that he is standing before Joshua. And Joshua says to him, he says, are you for us? Or are you for our adversaries? And the man said, no, I rather indeed come now to you as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Now, once again, this is a visit from the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead. This is Christ coming to earth. You know, when God makes himself physically known to men, he does it through the second member of the Godhead, Jesus. He's the one who eventually would become incarnate to us as the Messiah. But here he comes as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And this sword represents, we know, the sword of his word, his mouth, his speech, his command, his edict, his revelation. It's the same kind of sword, I believe, that that he yields and wields in the chapter 19 of Revelation in the second coming. And so he's the captain of the Lord of hosts, and he bows down to worship him. And the captain of the Lord of hosts says to Joshua in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. See, that ground was holy, just like Moses at the burning bush. That ground was holy. Why? Because God was speaking to him. We know from other places in Scripture, when men attempt to worship regular angels, they say, "Stop it. Don't do that. Worship God only." We know that John did this in Revelation. The angel said, "Don't worship me, worship God." So we know this angel of the Lord is God Almighty. And so he gives them this commission to take Jericho. Now in chapter 6, he says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. They were frightened to death, and no one went in or out of the city. And the Lord said to Joshua," the captain of the Lord of hosts, he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of the wall circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. And 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Covenant. And then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow the trumpets, and it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So God gives Joshua the most bizarre battle plan in the history of warfare. He says, "We're not going to go in there and just conquer it. We're not going to, you know, lodge these giant stones over there. We're not going to build a siege ramp up to the city walls," which was sort of the way they took cities back then. He said, "No, I just want you to walk around it. I want you to blow some trumpets, and I want you to shout. And then on the 7th day, do it 7 times, and the walls will fall down flat." Now, at that point, Joshua, who is someone who is militarily trained, he's ready to go into battle. He's thinking, so we're going to beat these people with trumpets and was shouting. And basically God is saying to them, "This first city that you take, I want you to know that I'm going to do it for you." Okay? "I'm going to do it for you." Why? "So that you won't trust in your own strength, in your own might, in your own power, in your own weapons of warfare. The Ark, which is my presence, is going to go before you, representing my presence with you. The trumpet is going to represent my voice. And when you shout, it's going to represent really you having faith in what I've told you to do." And you know what? It happened exactly as God said it would happen. And Joshua followed the Lord's plan to the detail. He followed it by faith. And what's very interesting in Joshua 6, 27, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was throughout the entire land." And these walls fell down flat. In fact, archaeologists have done study of the ancient city of Jericho. And they were confounded when they uncovered it, when they did archaeological digs there. They found out that the walls didn't fall in, which is what you would expect when a conquering nation comes. He says, no, the walls fell down flat. And so archaeology backs up this claim that the Bible has for Joshua and for Jericho. Now, what does that tell us? What does Joshua's courageous faith in following this bizarre plan tell us? Well, it tells us this. Number one, God's ways are not always our ways. You know, conventional ways to do things. Sometimes God says, "Why don't you trust me for this? I know there's a booklet, there's a manual written for how you do this. Why don't you just trust me to do it for you? Why don't you step forward in faith? Maybe do something people are going to laugh at. You know, people have uprooted their families and moved to the mission field. Why'd you do that? Because God told us to. People have sold possessions and given them to the church, or sacrificed their money. Or maybe they live in smaller houses so they can give more. God tells you to do it. Do it. People do bizarre things. People say, why are you leaving your job? You're an attorney. You're making a lot of money. Why are you leaving that to go be a pastor or go to seminary? God told me. It's an unconventional plan. But when God leads, we have to follow in. A couple of lessons I think we learned from Joshua. Number one is that no matter how bizarre or countercultural God's ways are, we're to always follow them. You know why? We're learning this by faith. Faith means you can't see it, but you're confident that it will come to pass. So God's ways are not always our ways. And secondly, we learn that when we follow God's plan, that God always comes through for us. If we do God's will in God's ways, then God's success will follow. In the way that God determines success. May not always be the way that the world says you're successful, but it is the way that God says that you are successful. Listen, success in life is simply being obedient to God. That's what success really is. You can be a failure in business. You can be a failure in your personal life at times. Guess what? If you simply just obey God, God says you're going to be a success. And how are we to be obedient? By doing what Joshua did, meditating on his word day and night. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now we have 66 books that we can meditate on. But as long as we do that, we know that in God's eyes, we're going to be a success. And listen, in God's eyes is the only person, it's the only person that really matters. That as we make sure that we please God, it doesn't matter who we displease. And then finally, I just want to ask you this question. Is God leading you in some way to boldly move forward in your life? Maybe take a risk. Maybe do something scary. Maybe do something unorthodox or unconventional. What's the vision that God has given to you for your life right now? Maybe say, I don't have anything. Listen, you need to get before the Lord. Say, Lord, what's the next step for my life? And just know this, when you take that step, you're going to have to do it by faith, because only by faith will we be able to be successful in God's eyes. That's all the time we have right now. I'll see you next time on The Kingdom's Coming. God bless. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming, this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now, and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added 2 new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.
Are you ready to dive into one of the most powerful and timely topics of our time? Introducing the brand new 8-week video series from The King is Coming, all about the rapture. Hosted by Jeff Kinley, this series will unpack why the rapture of the church is under fierce attack today, what it means for our lives, how it fits into Christian tradition, and when it might happen. Don't miss out on this eye-opening journey, whether you're curious, concerned, or just eager to grow in your faith, this series is for you. Get ready to be encouraged and informed as we dive deep into the hope and the truth of the rapture. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $50 or more. Let's uncover the truth together. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.